I give you greetings from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is truly a privilege and an honor to stand before you today. You may be seated. Thank you so much. God is good. God is good. So I'm going to do a little bit. First, give an honor to God, who is the head of my life. I just give him thanks and glory for what he has done in my life. And I do acknowledge my beautiful wife, Lady Carmel. That's my boo-boo. That's my bookus. My daughter, Jaya, is in the house as well from Mercer. Hey, Jaya. Then I also definitely, without remiss, I would definitely honor Mom and Dad, Pastor and Lady Fran. I love y'all so much. And then acknowledge my mom, my natural mom, Ms. Thelma Zimmerman. And then Lady Marva, I just want to shout you out as well. And then my Georgia State Lum, and Juju, you're here too. Oh my gosh. That's my Speak Fire family. Wave your hands. We do our 12:30 prayer call every day. And it's truly a blessing. So they're here as a support. So thank y'all, family. Thank you so much for being here. I will be quick. The meal that I have prepared for you, literally a meal. Got your little Tupperware. You're going to be able to take some things home as well. But let's go before the Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this word feast. I thank you so much for your love and your strength, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness and how you have kept us over the years, Lord God. I thank you for these 44 years, Lord God. Even as I'm celebrating 47 this year, Lord God, it was because of this ministry, Lord God. Going through St. Children Church, Elder Fran gave me my first Bible. I remember that when I was just getting ready, we had just finished getting baptized, and she gave me my first Bible. And now the Word of God still resides because of what's been poured and imparted to me, Lord God. So, Lord God, I thank you for Cross Culture Church. I thank you for my pastor. I thank you for the love in this place. I thank you for my bishop. Pastor Greg, I call him bishop, because even with campus ministry, that's what my trying time was, Lord God. I left my mom's roof, but when I got on my own in college, woo, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? And it was Pastor Greg and Lady Carol that grounded me, kept me anchored, and it literally used me to say, you're not getting away. You're not getting away that quickly. So, Father, I give you praise. You are a keeper. You are a sustainer, and I bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord God, for the great things you're doing in Jesus' name. Today's topic is, pardon me one second. It went to sleep on me. Now, y'all don't do that. Don't y'all go to sleep. Why death must precede life. As we think about Easter or Resurrection Sunday, I want you guys to track me, as Dad would say. And we even have two examples. I'm going to give two examples today. Think about railroad tracks. You need two rails in order to propel forward, to move a locomotive forward. And so we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about Jesus, and then we're going to talk about us as sons of God. And so our first scripture takes us to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, I'm coming from the New King James Version. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus explained to his disciples why he must go to Jerusalem. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. But then Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, far be it from you. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And so we start off today is why is it so important to die? But I want to talk about first how Jesus dealt with Peter. Peter, in verse 16 or a little farther up, God said, "Blessed are you, Peter. You are a rock. I'm going to even change your name from Simon to Peter." And then a few verses down, now you're calling me Satan. How do we deal with the Lord's rebuke? How do we deal with the Lord's rebuke? But I offer to you today, ladies and gentlemen, the first line of death in terms of being a son of God is that you've got to be able to discern when God is dealing with a spirit and when he's dealing with you. And one of the things that I love about Peter, that he did not leave, he did not get an attitude when Jesus dealt with that, but he remained with them, and he did indeed become that rock. And so the message on Sunday from Reverend Arnold, okay, thank you, touched me in many ways because I say, Lord, where are the areas in my life that need to die? Where are those areas in my life that needs to be rebuked or changed or purged? That first action or idea is surrendering what I want to what Jesus wants. And so even Jesus' example says, I got to go to Jerusalem because this was my whole purpose of coming, to ransom man back to the Father. And in order to do that, I must die. Going on to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, as Pastor Greg was talking about earlier, and follow me. So that means as I follow Christ, there's the temptation to put other things before me, or the temptation to allow things to, you know, be first. No, all of those are behind me. Those things are second to what Christ wants. So I have to deny. It's a fight. It's not easy to deny thyself, but as you humble yourself, as you follow, as you keep Christ before you, he's able to lead and guide you to that better place, that better purpose. If we're going to be Christ-like, we first got to deny ourselves. And the word sacrifice means that even though I really want this, God knows the desires of our hearts. He's not going to withhold no good thing from us. But we got to trust him, y'all. We got to stand on, we got to believe on his word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Asking the question again, why must he die? Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. After that, he died once for all and all for one, which means that there's no more sacrifices of bulls. There's no sacrifices of doves. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and he took upon all of our sins, past, present, and future. And because of that, we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to fear damnation, but our security and our hope is in him. Thank you, Lord. What things must we, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shares in our humanity. That's why he came and he wrapped himself in flesh and he said, I'm a lay down my deity. He was all God. He was all powerful, but he came in the form of a man. He was born through a virgin. He humbled himself. Even in terms of a manger, he didn't come as royalty, even though he deserved all of that. He said, no, I'm going to identify with man. I'm going to identify with those hardships, the struggle, so that people can understand that I understand. I want you to understand that I understand. That's what Jesus wanted us to understand, that he's not this faraway, distant God that we, you know, he can relate to what we're going through, ladies and gentlemen. And free those who were slaved by sins. Okay. Because of the cross, Jesus took upon him, on himself, freeing us from penalty of guilt of our sins. This was done on a Friday, and then on Sunday, Jesus sealed our salvation, and God raised him from the dead and restoring him back to the place. So the one thing that I praise God about, and had this discussion with Cortland just recently, is that when Jesus rose, God restored to him what he laid down willfully. And so there's nothing lost in God's economy. The things that all the power, all the authority was given back to him once he was obedient to God. But one thing that Reverend Arnold said to us on Sunday is that in order to get to heaven, we must first die. In order to enjoy those goodness, enjoy the things that God has before us. But dying is something that we resist. It's dying, when it seems so final, it seems so scary because we don't know what's on the other side. But that's that ultimate trust that God wants us to really be aware of. Follow me real quickly. I'm rushing, but I'm trying to, let me just slow down because it's a couple of points that I really, really want you guys to have, and then I will be out of your way. Let's turn to John 11, 1. This is the story of Lazarus, and it says, who's out, y'all? John 11, 1 says, okay. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Skip down to verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Mary, loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Then this, let's skip down a little bit because Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe nevertheless. And so I know we are praying. I know we are seeking God, and we're saying, God, my brother is sick. Come heal him. I know if you come, if you show up, you would be able to make a difference. But Jesus stayed 2 more days. Sickness came unto death. Lazarus left this earth. But the thing that amazed me about this story, ladies and gentlemen, is that God was fully aware of what was going on. And so even when we are praying, I am changing my prayer focus to say, well, God, since you are really aware of what's going on, change my focus to what is it, what meaneth this? What is it that you're trying to teach us in this situation? How can you get the glory in this situation? When we are lifting up different loved ones, and we're not saying not to stop doing that, but it's a security or a peace in terms of even at death, God, I believe that you can do your best work. And he said, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there, that you may believe. That's the main thing, y'all. We got to believe. Even at its worst, we got to believe. And it's something about that faith. It's the conduit. It's the action word that goes on. But one thing I love about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that even when we are weeping, now he's the resurrection and the life. He's getting ready to perform this miracle, but because they was crying, Mary and Martha was crying, the people was crying, he felt their pain and began to weep with them. And so one of the things that I want to encourage us about is that God feels our pain. God understands our pain. That's what I was trying to relate in terms of, that's why he came even in the simplified body. He could have just done it so many other ways, but he came to identify with us. And because of that identification, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to fret, we don't have to be at a place where it's like, well, Lord, are you really there? Or Lord, do you really understand? We don't have to beg him because he already knows. And so be settled in your spirits that as I'm praying, I know that the Lord is aware of the situation and he's already has a plan and a purpose to work it out. And so now I must align myself, talking about the tracks, so that I can follow where the Lord is going in the name of Jesus. So he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by the believing in me will never die. Do you believe? That's John 11, 25 through 26. And that's the question that he left. Do you believe? And then the story goes on and Martha says, yes, Lord, I truly believe that you're the resurrection, you're the life in the life to come. But God has a blessing for us, yes, in eternity, but also here on earth. And so never lose faith, ladies and gentlemen. Never lose faith that God has a purpose and a plan in this life and in the life to come. Paul says triumphantly, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your strength, your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Then all the devourer has itself been swallowed up. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So ultimately, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, death will have no more sting, no more victory. So even for us, I see people all the time, they're trying to, you know, literally almost running from death. They're trying to do all these things to keep themselves alive, as we should be good stewards of our bodies. But even in death, I want you guys to be encouraged that death will be and ultimately be destroyed by the victory of the cross. But yet, on that flip side, believers in Jesus still grieve when the loved ones died, just like Mary and Martha wept over Jesus, and then Jesus wept with them, even with the approaching miracle. But we do not grieve with those that have no hope, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul, although death is our enemy, death time is coming and will be destroyed. So I want to bring your attention to Abraham and Isaac, and then I'll give you a couple of other illustrations. One thing I appreciate about this story of Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, in terms of the death, God told Abraham to sacrifice. Now Abraham and Sarah, y'all know the story. They was, you know, believing for a child, and God gave him a promise and said that you'll be the father of many nations. So God asked for his firstborn son, Isaac, and to put him on the altar. And this is where my illustration and my exhortation come to you about, if you don't understand or hear anything else from my heart, is that in Isaac obedience, that's the next thing. So admitting, you know, not the first point is, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. I die to myself. I die to what I want. The second thing is following Isaac's example. Isaac's example was, okay, Lord, I see the sticks. I see, you know, everything for the offering, but where's the sacrifice? And even when Abraham put him on the altar, the word does not say that he fought him. The word didn't say, you know, Dad, what are you doing? He didn't question him. It wasn't until, you know, Abraham was obedient and the Lord called out to him that he stopped. And so one of the things that I wanted to encourage, even though it is hot, is we feel like we own the sacrifice. Many of us are sacrificing. We are giving of our time. We are laboring. We are working in the vineyard. And it's like, oh God, what, you know, it's like I finally got my blessing and now I have to give it up. And so there was something special and beautiful about Abraham's obedience, but also Isaac. And I really believe that postured them both to inherit the promise that they will be, that Abraham will be a father of many nations, because they trusted God all the way through the obedience without knowing. Abraham knew that, but somehow, somewhere, God's going to provide, either raise him up or do something. But the ram in the bush didn't show up until he was obedient. And so even though God is asking of you to sacrifice, even though God is asking of you to give up the most precious thing that you desire or that you've been waiting on, that he promised to you, in your obedience, you will see the ram in the bush. We know the story of the fig tree. And the Bible says that it was not a season for figs. But we learned that because Jesus approached, the word, he was the power of God supposed to brought forth fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, let us not be like that fig tree who was cursed and died instantly. But let us be a vineyard, a grapevine, that yield its fruit in due season. Psalms 1 talks about being a tree planted by the living waters that give its fruit in due season. But have you ever considered or wondered what happens to a tree if it decides to keep its leaves? What happens to a grapevine if it decides to keep its fruit? Ultimately, because of all the weight, all the oldness, it will die. All the weight of the fruit is not for us. We can't keep it. It's our job to be able to give it to others. And so now is the time Jesus is looking for his fruit. Now is the time it's for us to give of ourselves, give of our resources, but know that because we're connected to the vine, God will allow us to continue to bear much fruit. But in our yieldingness, we won't die of heaviness because we won't be weighted down. So let stuff go. Trust the husbandman, not just husband, baby, but the husbandman. Christ is the husbandman, which means that he is the tender of the vine. And so there was so much that I had for you guys, but I'm just... The title is, why is death necessary for life? Is that even when you pluck the fruit, no longer is that fruit on the vineyard. I brought some grapes to show you guys. But now the grapes is harvested and no longer connected to the vine. However, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, behold, we are a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, things become new. I want you to stay connected to the vine. That's our only way of survival. That's our only way of being able to bear fruit. We can't bear fruit in of our own selves. So that's the other way that we are preserved and not die, is that we got to stay to the vine. The Lord say, I am the true vine. But once we give of our fruit, there's some crushing that takes place. There's some squeezing that takes place. There's some shaking that takes place, some rustling. But once you press these grapes, I was going to do it, but I don't want to mess up. There's a anointing, there's a flow. There's a power, there's a new wine that's in your fruit that will not only revive the world, but bring glory and honor unto the Lord. So endure the press. Endure the struggle. It's worth it. It's worth it to be used by God. It's worth it to be available to the Lord. And so, in summary, I want to yield myself to the Lord so that I'm able to bear much fruit. I don't want to be that fig tree that's barren. Come what may, I want the Lord to be able to get the glory out of my life. In the name of Jesus. So I just wanted to encourage you guys. I wanted to exhort you to deny yourself, to trust God. It seems so, you know, easy to say, oh, I'm just going to die to myself. But when you trust God, there are rewards. And the scripture shows that even in death, there is life. Amen. Thank you.